Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We're just going to read a few verses in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to go to verse 12. Galatians 5, verses 7 to 12. We're continuing the sermon series entitled The Gospel of Freedom. Just as you're turning there, it's interesting to note that the verses that we're looking at today are in the middle of the book. Now, you may say, Jason, but Galatians only has 6 chapters, and we are in chapter 5. How are they in the middle of the book? Well, they may not be in the middle of the book in terms of where they're placed, in terms of the word count, but they're in the middle of the book in terms of the theme of the book. Paul took 4 chapters to give proper theology of God, to teach proper things about God, of how we come to him by faith. We can't come to him by our works, but by faith. And that's how we receive forgiveness and eternal life. So he teaches that to the first 4 chapters. And then halfway through chapter 5 to the end of the book, he switches his focus and he's going to give them commands, or what we call imperatives, which is how to live out the Christian life. And so the verses that we're reading today are right in the middle of those things. And I think what Paul is doing is Paul is in his pastoral heart, is he's already taught them about what they need to know about God. And then there's a little bit of reprimand in there. And before he goes on to teach them how to live out the Christian life, I think he has a pastoral encouragement for the people of Galatia. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Let's read it together. This is the word of the Lord. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is the word of the Lord. I just recently finished a book. It was a biography of a guy named Louis Zamperini. Now, you may know that name. I had no idea who that was before I picked up the book. Louis Zamperini was born in 1917, and he was a pretty normal guy. But as he was growing up, he realized he was fast, and he could run. And so he started entering into these track races and getting really good and really fast. And as he got older, he had aspirations to go to the 1936 Olympics, which at that time were going to be held in Berlin, Germany. So he was training to go to the Olympics, and he was breaking records, and he was the fastest, you know, teenager around. And as he was training to go to the Olympics, he was in one race where he was against some opponents that they knew they couldn't beat him because he was fast. They knew they couldn't beat him. So they came up with a plan. As Louis was running down the track, and that you have spikes on your shoes, they were going to get close to him and cut his feet with their spikes. And it worked. Louis fell face down on the track, and his opponents carried on while Louis was left behind. But Louis got up. And not only did Louis catch up to them, he passed them, and he won the race. He was fast. And this idea, or this picture of Louis getting knocked down but getting back up again, is something that would actually be a theme through his whole life. You see, he would eventually make it to the 1936 Olympics, where he would run against Jesse Owens, but he wouldn't medal. He didn't win any medals. So he was knocked down. But that's okay, because he got back up and he went home and he trained for the 1940 Olympics. And he was qualifying, and he was fast, and surely he was going to medal at the 1940 Olympics. But they were canceled because of World War II. So he's knocked down again. But he got back up. He joined the American Army, and he became a bombardier in a plane, and he was very good at what he did. But he was knocked down again. On one mission, if I remember correctly, it was a rescue mission, his plane went down into the ocean, knocked down. But he was picked up. He was picked up by some Japanese sailors. But back in World War II, that was not a good thing. And he endured almost 2 years in a horrible prison camp, knocked down again. But he was picked back up because at the end of the war, he survived. And at the end of the war, he was freed. And he got to go back home to America. He was picked back up. He got married. And life was good. But that wouldn't be the end. He got knocked down again. Post-war PTSD, getting into substance abuse. His marriage was in shambles. He was knocked down again. Until his wife heard of a guy named Billy Graham coming to town. And he went to go hear Billy Graham speak. And he gave his life to the Lord. He became a Christian. And he lived a long time. He died in 2014. And this theme, he recognized, he looks back on his life, he recognized that every time he got knocked down is by the providence and sovereignty of God. And he recognized God's keeping hand in his life. And that theme of getting knocked down and picked back up again is something that I think Paul is picking up on with the Galatian church. He recognizes that they've been knocked down. These false teachers have come in and they've endangered the Galatians because they're teaching that not just faith in Christ, but also obedience to Christ is necessary for salvation. And Paul's worried about them. And he teaches them good things and he's teaching them the proper theology in the first four chapters, but he also reprimands them. And I think before he goes on to teach them how to live the Christian life, I think he needs to give them the encouragement that we're going to read that you know what? God is sovereign. You've been knocked down, but God will pick his people up. In fact, we know this is the case because he would have no reason to write the next bunch of chapters, or I should say the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, if he didn't have this confidence. But he has his confidence in the Galatian church. And what the Galatians are going through is what we go through. The Christian life is full of hardships. You're going to get knocked down one way or another. Hardships are simply part of the Christian life. But God always picks up his people. Hardships, we're going to look at a bunch of them today. They're part of the Christian life. But God always picks up his people. Go back with me to verse 7. Verses 7 to 9 show us this, that hardship comes when we fail to hear the voice of God. Hardship in the Christian life comes when we fail to hear the voice of God. In verse 7, Paul writes to the Galatians, look at it with me. He says, you were running so well. Now, we just talked about a guy who could run, and Paul is now using running as an analogy here. And he says to the Galatians, you were running. He uses the picture of a race. You were racing so well. Now, they were racing so well because Paul had started them off so well. Paul had come to the Galatian church and he preached the gospel to them that salvation is that being right with God and having your sins taken away and forgiven is by coming to faith in Jesus. And they wholeheartedly believed that message and they ran with it, which means they were obedient to the gospel and they were obedient to God and it was going so well. But then he says in verse 7, you were running so well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Something happened along the way. Somebody came and tripped them up. And Paul's like, what happened? You were running so well. Now, Paul knows who it is. It's a rhetorical question when he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's the false teachers. But nonetheless, they've come in and they've tripped him up. It's funny, a couple commentaries, when I was reading to study for this, a couple commentaries pointed out that racing back then was not like the way we kind of race now. For most races, if you think about the Olympics or something like that, you have a track that goes around in a circle and everyone kind of has their own lane, right? And you can't go out of your own lane. But back in those days, you started at a starting line, but there was a post in the ground some distance away. And there were no lanes. You just... When the signal went off, you raced to the post and you had to get around the post and then come back. Well, you can imagine now there were rules that you couldn't hit and trip and that kind of stuff, but rules were broken, of course. And you can imagine at this post was when it would happen. So the picture here is that they started off so well in the gospel and they believed it and they obeyed it and they were running it with joy. But then when they got to a certain area, somebody came in and tripped them up. And they'd fallen flat on their faces. And Paul is like, what happened? Well, Look at verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. What happened is that there was some sneaky, tricky persuasion that has made its way in to the church. The idea where Paul says that this persuasion is not from him who calls you means that there are conflicting voices in the church. There's the voice of God in the gospel of Jesus, but there's another voice that is tripping them up, and it's very sneaky, and it's persuasive, and it sounds really good. This is not an unfamiliar tactic to the enemy. This is how it started in the garden, right? The snake didn't come right up to Adam and Eve and say, you know, you should disobey God. He came up and he was sneaky. He said, did God really say you can't eat from any tree? There was a sneakiness to it, and he managed to convince Adam and Eve. And it's the same persuasion, the sneaky persuasion that happened at the temptation of Christ, right? Where Satan actually quotes scripture to Jesus. He doesn't come right out to Jesus and say, you should sin. But he's sneaky about it. And this is what has tripped up the Galatians. They have the voice of God in the gospel. They've failed to listen to it. And they're listening to this sneaky, persuasive voice. Now, as sneaky as it is, it is absolutely deliberate, which means it's on purpose. Look at verse 8 again with me. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Who is him who calls you? Well, that's clearly God. So the idea is that God's voice is over here, and God is calling them, but there's another voice that's over here, and it's pulling them in an opposite direction. It's antithetical, which means it's opposite to God's calling. And if the purpose of God's calling is to call them to faith in Jesus and joyful obedience to the gospel, then what's the purpose of this calling? To pull them away from the gospel. It's not coming from God. It's to pull them away from the truth of Jesus. In fact, the gospel constantly calls us to take our eyes and our attention off of ourselves because we are not good and to put it onto Christ. But the false teachers, this false calling is saying, no, take your eyes off of Jesus and put it on yourself. That's what this antithetical teaching is doing. And that's why at our church and many other churches, obviously, we are very careful with words and definitions. Because we want to be very clear what we teach and what we preach at the church. We want to preach and teach the right thing, the calling of the gospel, and not false stuff. And so we are very, very careful because small words can make a big difference. For example, if I say Jesus is a way to God, you might shake your head and say, amen. Amen, Jesus is a way to God. But is that different from saying Jesus is the way to God? It's only one little word that's a difference. It sounds good. Jesus is a way to God. It sounds good. It's absolutely different. To say Jesus is a way to God is to say that there's probably many or even just a few. So it makes the sacrifice of Jesus small, and it makes something else, like maybe my performance, big. It takes my eyes off of Jesus and it puts it onto myself. But that's different from saying Jesus is the way to God. He is the only way to God. The only way to be saved from our sins and to have the hope of eternal life is through Jesus. Faith in Jesus. It sounds sneaky, but that one little word makes a big difference. And another one that is unfortunately more common is to say, hey, the Bible contains the word of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show hands, but you might say, that sounds pretty good. The Bible contains the word of God. Now, is that different from saying the Bible is the Word of God? Absolutely. To say that the Bible contains the Word of God is to say that somewhere buried in here is God's Word, and it's our job to try to figure out where it is, which means that I sit in authority over the Word of God, and I can decide the parts that I don't like are not God's Word, and the parts that I do like are God's Word. That's antithetical. That's opposite to God's calling. Now, that is to say the Bible contains the Word of God is wrong and incorrect, and it's a false teaching, it's a false calling. But to say the Bible is the Word of God is to recognize God's authority in all of this. All of this is to be obeyed joyfully in the Lord. You see, hardship comes in the Christian life when we fail to hear the voice of God, and it can be very sneaky, but it's deliberate. And look what happens. Look at the damage that it causes if we let this happen. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. That's yeast. Leaven here is yeast. Now, many of you probably understand this picture. And when I read this verse, I understand the picture because about a year ago, maybe even a year and a half, we got a bread machine at our house. And we're making our own bread and I can make different buns and stuff. And I really like it. And I know that only a little bit of yeast goes a long way. So for a loaf that I make, there's a cup and a half of milk and 4 cups of flour. So that's a decent amount. You know how much yeast you need for all that? 1.5 teaspoons. Just a little bit. But what does it do? It mixes in the bread and it spreads in the bread and it causes it to expand and go everywhere. In fact, in the summer months when the weather is warm, even that is too much because it pops the lid open from the bread machine and it starts to spill over the sides. Now for bread, it's very yummy because the best part is when the bread is done, you can cut the top off and put some butter on. That's the best part. So with bread, it's yummy, but we get the picture here. With sin, it's devastating. It can work its way into the church. False teachings can work its way into the church. And if we're not careful, it spreads and it explodes. And it causes us to be unfaithful. It breaks relationships. And it can expand like crazy. And so Paul warns them, a little, just a little yeast, a little false teaching, a little sin can spread. And so if it's sneaky, then what do we do? How can we compare between the calling of God and these false teachings if it's so sneaky? And the answer is surprisingly simple. Know the voice of the Lord. Know the voice of the Lord. Get so familiar with your Bible that you know proper teaching. Come to church and talk about God's word together and study it together as a church that we may know God's voice. Because if we know God's voice, we're able to hear these false teachings and reject them. So don't stop. And this verse, look at verse 8 again. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. That is not past tense, that's present tense. God calls you still today, and he does it by his word. Hardship comes when we fail to hear the voice of God. Are you failing to hear the voice of God today? Have you failed and have you ceased in really reading your Bible and understanding the voice of God? It happens. It's part of the Christian life. Or are you getting your theology more from YouTube than you do your Bible? Maybe you need to be reminded this morning that persuasion, evil persuasion, is sneaky and it's deliberate, and we need to listen to the voice of God. In John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice." We need to hear the voice of God over and over again. You know what? Pray to the Lord for ears to listen, and he won't disappoint you. Pray to the Lord. Every time you open up your Bible, pray that God help me to understand and believe rightly your word. God does not disappoint when you come to him with a humble heart. So if hardship in your life has come because you're listening to the wrong voice, God will be gracious to you. Listen, hardship is part of the Christian life. I get it. But God is always faithful to pick his people back up. Now, we are actually going to skip verse 10 for the moment. We're going to come back to it. We're going to better understand verse 10 if we can better understand verse 11 and 12 first. So we're going to actually go to verse 11 and 12 next. And verses 11 and 12 show us this. Hardship comes because the cross is offensive, but it's also the only way to be saved. Hardship comes because the cross is offensive, but it's also the only way to be saved. Look at 11. "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." Now, admittedly, these are some difficult verses to understand, and scholars are not really sure exactly what Paul is talking about here. But we know that, first of all, he reminds us of his persecution. He reminds us of what he's gone through already. If you remember Paul, he was stoned. He had stones thrown at him. He was beaten. He had to go before judges and magistrates and kings. And he was shunned and all that kind of stuff. And some of the persecution he hasn't probably even gone through in Galatians. He's about to go through it future in his life. But he's reminding of us all the persecutions that he has gone through. And the answer is, why is he being persecuted? And it's simply because of the gospel of Christ. He's persecuted because of the message of the cross. And so what Paul is saying here is like, listen, the fact that I'm being persecuted, by these very people, these false teachers, it shows us that we are not the same. Our message is not the same. And I think that's what Paul is getting at in verse 11 when he says, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" Now, it's hard to understand what he means by still preaching circumcision. Does this mean that when Paul first became a Christian, he wasn't totally sure of the gospel, and so he was preaching that faith in Jesus was the way to be with God, but also works? I really don't think that's the case. Could it be alluding to the fact that Paul himself was a Pharisee, and he is circumcised, and so at one point he would have advocated people to be circumcised before he knew Christ? It could be that as well, and it's hard to understand. I think probably the easiest way to understand this is that there is some kind of misunderstanding of what Paul is teaching by these false teachers. Something like they're saying, listen, Paul doesn't even mind circumcision. Paul himself is circumcised, so Paul doesn't mind it. Paul is even being a little bit of a hypocrite because he's saying faith in Jesus is the only way, but he himself has been circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, we're not the same. And in fact, even a couple of verses before, in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul himself said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The point here is that when Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, because it's be very careful to understand, circumcision just as a thing means nothing to Paul. Go for it if you want to. But when it becomes a matter of the gospel, when it becomes a matter of you must do this to be right with God, Paul says, absolutely not. That is not what I preach. We are not the same. Paul does not preach anything, but faith alone saves you. And he is saying, we are not the same, those false teachers and myself. And the evidence of that is that they're persecuting me. If we were teaching the same message, we would be buddies. But we're not. And why do they hate Paul? Because he will not change the message of the cross. He will not change it. He will not sacrifice the message of the cross. He will not change it so that people's ears will be tickled and people hear what they want to hear. He has a message to preach and he will preach it. It is the cross and only what happens at the cross that we come by faith that saves us. Nothing more. In fact, adding anything to the cross just makes it powerless. Look what he says about the cross in verse 11. If I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, in other words, if I change the message of the cross, the offense of the cross has been removed. That word offense is the idea of a stumbling block. And Paul's saying, listen, that's the nature of the message of Jesus. It is a stumbling block. The message of Jesus bids us come and die. The message of the cross, of Jesus saving us by his death on the cross, is that we are not good enough. We are evil. We are sinful. We cannot do anything to help ourselves. And that's a stumbling block because that grinds against my human desire for pride and wanting to contribute to that. But it's a stumbling block. But it's necessary. It is true and it's necessary. All of my kids have received needles in the past, whether they were babies. And actually, it's interesting to note when we brought our babies to the doctor to get needles, the first time they see a needle, they don't react. But even as a young baby, when the needle comes out, they remember and they start to cry. And why? Because needles don't feel good. They hurt. Nobody wants to get poked with a needle. And in fact, even like as they're getting older, they've gone for needles and blood work and that kind of stuff, and they don't like it. We have to bribe them with donuts and say, if you do it, we'll stop on the way home and get you a donut. And even as grown-ups, like no one enjoys getting a needle. But let's say I go to the doctor with my kids and the doctor's like, time for your needle, kid. And I say, whoa, one second. Why don't we just get a pretend needle? And we just pretend that we give them the needle. You know what my kids would say? They'd say, yeah, that's a great plan, Dad. But the doctor would look at me like I'm a fool, rightly so. And he would say, what are you talking about? And I would say, well, my kids, they don't want to get poked and it hurts, so let's just pretend. He's like, no, but you have to do it. Otherwise, the needle doesn't do anything. It's good for them. They have to undergo the poke. Otherwise, they don't get the benefit. And this is exactly what's going on with the cross. See, what I need is to be hurt by the cross. What I need is to come to the cross and see that I am sinful, I am evil, and I can't do anything to save myself, and that hurts, but I need it, because it's only when I come to the cross like that do I receive the benefit of it. Do I get forgiven? Do I get the hope of eternal life? A pretend gospel sounds good, and it's pleasing to the ears, but it's powerless to save. It's powerless to save. It's pleasing to the world. You know that without the message of the cross, Christianity would be celebrated by everybody. Think about it. Love each other. Be gentle with each other. Share with each other. Don't be mean. Don't do any killing or anything like that. Those are all, you know, good things, but that's not Christianity. Christianity has come to the cross, die to yourself because you are sinful, and be forgiven of your sins. If it weren't for that, everybody would love Christianity. But as it is, that's the message of the cross. And Paul here is indicating, and by his life, when you preach that message, you're going to be persecuted. When you preach nothing but the cross, you will have hardship in your life. Paul is an example of that. Again, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was jailed for a while. Paul is an example of that. Now, thankfully, we don't see a lot of that in our culture. But nonetheless, maybe you felt that. You can be ridiculed. Have you ever been ridiculed for believing in Jesus? Have you ever been passed up for an opportunity, whether it's at work, a job promotion, or have you ever been not hired because you won't work on Sunday or something like that? And listen, I was in high school decades ago, but you young people who are in high school and university, and maybe not in the Christian schools, hopefully, but in the regular schools, that's hard. I can't imagine the kind of hardships that you go through in high school and university. And not to mention our culture is getting less and less friendly to Christians. Those are going to come. Those are going to come. Hardship comes because of the cross. It's offensive, but it's also the only way to be saved. Don't stop preaching the cross. The temptation to stop preaching the cross is always the same. Whether you're Paul and getting beaten or you are being ridiculed for whatever reason, the temptation is always the same. Just change it and it'll all go away. Just change it and you can be comfortable. But listen, suffering for the name of Christ does something. Suffering for the name of Christ displays for the world that Jesus is worth it. That what I have in Jesus is better than my comfort here right now. Why? Because the cross brings death. Absolutely. We just went through the Easter season. On Friday, we were invited to die to ourselves. But through the cross, we have resurrection life. And whatever you may gain in this world by changing the message and avoiding persecution is not worth what you gain in the new heavens and the new earth. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. So don't stop preaching and declaring the message of the cross, even though hardships comes, because it's the only way to be saved, and Jesus is worth it. And this, I think, helps us to shed light on what's going on in verse 12. Paul says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, is Paul being rude and a little bit crude here? I don't know. I think he's got righteous anger. I don't think he's being crude on purpose. I think he has some righteous anger to what is going on. And I also think there's an illustration here. You see, back in the Old Testament, and Paul would have known this, and false teachers would have known this, back in the Old Testament, if you were damaged in that area or if there was an injury, you could not enter the temple area. So if you could not enter the temple area, you were cut off from the presence of God. And I think Paul is saying that, listen, I wish they would just show with their bodies what they're doing. They're cutting themselves off from the presence of God. And not only is this a picture in the Old Testament, but it's a picture of the presence of God in the new heavens and new earth. Those who preach anything but the cross, those who persecute God's people, are cut off from the presence of God forever. So Paul here is, I think he's got some righteous anger, but I think he's also teaching that's not the teaching that saves you. Only the preaching of the cross does. That kind of stuff gets you cut off from the presence of God forever. And I would just say this morning, if you've come to church or if you're listening online and you have not trusted in Jesus to forgive your sins, you need to do that. because the same thing is for you. Now, you may say, I don't persecute God's church. Granted, but if you do not come to the cross and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and receive his forgiveness, you are nonetheless cut off from the presence of God forever. And the consequence is hell for eternity. So if you've not done that, listen to the plea of what's going on in Galatians. Come to faith in Jesus. It's the only way to be saved. And yes, it's offensive, but humble yourself before the Lord because, yeah, it's the only way to be saved. You see, hardship is part of the Christian life, but God always picks his people back up. For us Christians who preach the message of the cross, hardship is going to come. And that's part of the Christian life, but God always picks people back up. Let's go back to verse 10. I think understanding now the hardships that come, both, it's interesting. The first picture of hardship is our own fault when we listen to wrong voices, but God is faithful. And the second picture of hardship is that it comes from outside of us, from people who hate the cross, but God is faithful. And I think that's what Paul is getting at in verse 10. Let's read verse 10 again. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. I think Paul is teaching us in verse 10 of this. God knows who his people are and he will hold them. God knows who his people are and he will hold them. And so he understands the Galatians are attacked on every side. They're attacked by their own sinful nature. They're attacked from without. But then he gives them this encouragement in verse 10, which I think was what the Galatians need. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, which means he has confidence that they're going to get back up and they're going to continue running the race in the gospel, that they're not going to listen to these false teachers. They're going to kick the false teachers out, and they're going to run with joy again. Now, you may ask, how, Paul, are you so confident? Do you know all the people in Galatia? No, he doesn't. Paul, do you know that what's on their hearts that they're all going to believe? No. Can you tell the future? No. Are they not in trouble? You just warned them in the previous chapters. Yes, they're in trouble. But look where Paul says his confidence is in. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. Paul knows that God will save whom he will save. He will call to himself whom he will call to himself. And God knows who those people are because God himself calls them and God will keep them to the end. And so Paul can say, I have confidence in the Lord. I have confidence in the Lord and in his keeping and saving power that you're going to take no other view. And it's that confidence, as we said, that lets him write the next chapter to teach them how to live out the Christian life. They're going to get back up and they're going to keep running because his confidence is based on the Lord. I mean, we sing in Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. But what's the next part? To us, grace that has brought us this far. And it's grace that will bring us home. That's what's the thrust of Paul's talking here today. Do you need that reminder? Have you been knocked down in some way, discouraged? You need the reminder that God will pick you back up and have you to continue to run the race. But Paul has a second confidence here, connected to the first confidence, because right now in the book of Galatians, it seems like the false teachers are winning, but they will not get away with it. They will not get away with it. My kids love to listen to stories of my childhood, and because I have brothers, and so there's many funny stories. And one of their favorite stories is one that doesn't even involve me. I was just an onlooker to this. I used to walk to school with my brothers because it was like only a couple blocks away. And one winter day, we were walking home from school, and my older brother thought it would be funny to pick up a snowball and to throw it at somebody's window with the lady who was standing behind the window. And it smacked on her window, and she's angry at the window inside. And my brother takes off because he doesn't want to get in trouble. And so he takes off, and what's going through his mind? I got away with it. Now, but I also have a younger brother. And my younger brother was there as well. and he was kind enough to tell the lady, I know where he lives. Follow me. I will lead you to him. Now again, I was just an innocent bystander, and I'm watching this unfold. And so my younger brother, as kind as he is, leads this lady a few blocks away to our house. And as the story goes, my brother has got home from school, and he thinks he's gotten away with it. But then he sees the lady and my younger brother walking down the road. So he says to my mom, Mom, I have really something important to tell you. I threw a snowball at somebody's house. And my mother's confused, and she's like, why are you telling me this? He says, because she's coming up the driveway right now. You see, he thought he was going to get away with it, but nope. I don't remember how he got or what trouble he got into, but it came up. He got his comeuppance. It's the same thing here where it looks like the false teachers are getting away with it. It looks like they're winning, but they're not. Because look what Paul says. I have confidence in the Lord, verse 10, that you will take no other of you. And, so his confidence is also in this, the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And it's not that Paul doesn't know who he is. It's a matter of, doesn't matter, anyone, whoever he is, they will bear the penalty. This bear the penalty is a picture of a court case where you have on one side God's people who seem to be beaten and persecuted, crushed but not destroyed, if that sounds familiar, Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And on this side, you have the offenders, those who are trying to trip up God's people. And God the judge vindicates his people, which means he says not guilty, and he brings them into his presence. But he judges the evil. He judges those who cause God's people to trip and to fall on their face. Paul says, I'm confident in the Lord that they will bear the penalty. And the Galatians needed that reminder. The Galatians needed that reminder to get back up, continue to run, because God knows those who are his, and he will judge evil. Do you need that reminder this morning? I do. I don't know how you've been tripped up, but being tripped up and a hardship is part of the Christian life. Maybe you fall more into the first category of, I've stopped listening to the word of God and I'm believing these things and I'm falling into sin. Maybe that's how you've tripped up. Come to the Lord in humility. Pray for, repent before the Lord. Pray for God's gracious hand on your life, and he'll pick you up, because God knows who are his, and he'll pick you up. Or maybe you are struggling with the pressure of something from outside, being ridiculed or mocked or something like that, and you feel discouraged and you feel beaten and downtrodden. Come to the Lord and ask God to pick you up. He will do it. He will remind you that you are his, and he will judge sin. I don't know how you've been trapped up this morning, but I do know that hardship is just part of the Christian life. But God always picks his people back up. So keep running. Keep running. Because God knows who are his, and he will pick you back up. You're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face again, as will I. But God will pick you up, and you'll keep running. Because it's God who does it, and he does it for his glory and for our joy. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that Paul took a few minutes to give that encouragement, that his confidence is in you, that they will take no other view. And God, we can have that same confidence. And God, I know there are many who come with shaken confidence this morning, but thank you, God, that our confidence is not what saves us and sustains us. It's you and you alone. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you would give us this confidence this week to walk in obedience to the gospel and joy, and also to proclaim the good news. Thank you for this reminder, God, in your word. I pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.